Certainly, again, appreciate very much all that have chosen to come and be here tonight. Again, not so much because I am preaching. It has nothing to do with that, but it has to do with the fact that you've chosen to be in a place where there are folks trying to serve God. And that is such a wonderful place to be. It's one of those things I'm kind of glad it's a Wednesday night that we're finishing on, not because I wouldn't care if we'd gone through Friday or whatever, but it makes it easier because you can talk to the congregation, and sometimes when you're in a meeting, you start talking at the end, and you're talking to the local congregation. A lot of the people don't even know what you're talking about. But you always want to be thankful for all that you have. And I have been thankful this week for all the food that you provided to Linda and me. The only thing about that is now I'll expect Linda to keep providing that when we get home. The flip side of that is then she'll expect me to take her out to eat all the time. So one of us is going to be hurting. I wanted to thank the Wideners again. They fed us on Saturday, but not just us. They had other people in their home. And we found that every time we've been invited out to eat. We ate with Ryan and Spring and Spirit. She wasn't there, obviously, but we are thankful that he asked us to go eat with him on Sunday. And we enjoyed that very much with Shane and Amanda and their three children on Monday for lunch. And the Waddells, Richard and Becky, for dinner. And the Barkers, David and Marty, on Tuesday. And the Wideners, again, they actually fed us a couple times. They have not let us starve. Fed us again on Tuesday. And the Angels fed us on Wednesday for lunch, and the Gaileys tonight. So we've been fed very well, too good. But we do appreciate it very much. We want to again thank the elders and their wives and the deacons and their wives for all the work you do here. For the elders, they chose this series. They asked me to send them various lessons, and this was their choices. I hope that it's been something that has been good, and they have been pleased with the fact that they made those choices. If not, talk to them and complain to them, because I will be going out of town tomorrow. You can, though, get my email address if you do have anything. And as always, if I say anything that's contrary to God's will, let me know about it. Certainly appreciate, again, all the work and all the Christians that are here. You have shown us such great love, and we appreciate it very much. And you're very, very fortunate as a local congregation. You're one of the few that I know of that can say from Hebrews 1:14 that you have angels in your midst. And so, although Nick would like to claim that for his own, we would all say that probably Katie's the better of the two angels, but we won't go there. We were happy to be with her parents on Sunday. We got to eat with them. And so as a result of that, I want to say this. One of these days, maybe there'll be a little angel among you. So I'll help them with that. I just want to thank the Wideners very much. I said that Tracy is my niece, and I appreciate that very much. But I thought about this. Even though she would... we would have that earthly relationship. We have another relationship in where she's my sister. And I'm her brother. And that's kind of interesting. This is the only one where it's okay to be that. So when Abraham and Isaac both said that their wives were their sisters, we can honestly say that about our wives. That's an interesting thought, that we can honestly say they're our sisters. And that relationship will continue on. That relationship will be eternal. And that's the relationship we're all looking for. We have been talking about our brothers and sisters that of old. And these are folks that, for the most part, we would believe that one day we'll be with all of these people that we've talked about. But what we've really talked about this week is God. In the background, we always see God in all of this. And I think in this church, we've certainly seen God this week, and we thank you so much for that. Not only the love that you've shown us, but you've also shown us so many things. The zeal that you have in toward one another and toward those that are lost. Keep that up. Don't ever let that stop. Always realize there's that other person out there. Think of how you can approach them. Think of how you can talk to them. And you will continue to do well here. For your great hospitality, you have been so hospitable. It has been amazing to me to see how not just us, but to visitors and to one another. And that is not seen in all churches. and for your generosity in how you have treated each other and helped each other. And I've known about your generosity in the past and how you've treated some of the people that are near and dear to me in this room, and I appreciate that so much. Your faith toward God and your hope, the hope that you have of one day being in heaven. That is such a hope to hold on to. If ever we wanted to go to a rest, that's the one we would want to go to. Tonight we're going to talk about Elisha. And it's taken from 1 Kings 19 to start with. And we find in this that there's some things that are said. Elijah, as you know, had gone through a difficult time. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he said, "Also you shall anoint," talking to Elijah, "Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah, passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. There is so much in that that if we didn't talk about anything else tonight, that certainly would be a great lesson. But we want to talk about this man because we see now he's being chosen. And his name means God is salvation. And so many times these names meant so much to the parents and said so much about God. He was from this city or area. He was the son of Shaphath. He works as a farmer either for his father or maybe he works for himself. Most believe he was working for his father. But they weren't poor. We'll talk about that a little bit later. He was a prophet of God from the northern tribes during the reigns of Joram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Jehoash, who were kings of Israel from about 852 B.C. to 795 B.C. He actually totally served for about 50 years, the people of Israel. That is a long service, but he did it well. He was certainly a man who feared God, and he served God faithfully throughout his life. He is mentioned by Christ in Luke 4:27 when it is said that he was the one that went to Naaman, a Syrian, rather than to those people in Israel, that it shows the work that they were doing and how important it was that they served all the people just the way God wanted them to be served. When we see that, we know from this, from 1 Kings 19:16, something very important. If you notice what he said there, he said, "I'm going to send you there and you shall anoint as prophet in your place." That is powerful. What that said to Elijah was something very simple. You see, what Elijah had gone through was something that was very bad. He first had to flee when he said, "You're going to have 3.5 years with no rain." Then he kills the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And when he does that, then Jezebel says, "I will hunt you down and I will kill you." And he gets afraid. He starts running. He thinks, there's no one else. He says to God, "There's no one left but me." And God says, "No, I've reserved 7,000 for myself." I don't think that by any way designates exact number, but he's saying, "I have an exact amount of people that serve me." As a matter of fact, they had hidden 100 of the prophets in caves to keep them from Jezebel. But he's afraid, and I talked about this just a little bit last night, about the fact that he went to this cave and he's waiting for God. And all these great things pass by and God's not in any of them. And then that very small voice comes and God was there. And that's when God starts talking to him and makes this statement. And now we know why Elisha was chosen. But why was Elisha chosen? Well, Elisha's chosen for a reason we're going to find out. He's there now to serve with Elijah. Now I want you to think about something. In the very worst times, we need someone. Sometimes, as Paul said, it is enough that he had Jesus Christ with him. in 2 Timothy 4. But he really, in that chapter, if you notice, would have appreciated if another human being had been with him and had comforted him during that time of imprisonment. But he said no one else was there. This man, who is such a faithful man, Elijah, is now getting some support. He's getting someone that will stand there with him, will not back down from anything. Now, we don't know that about Elisha up front. He doesn't know that about Elisha up front. All he knows is that God said, I've got your replacement. Which means, to Elijah, you're not going to be around much longer. I'm getting someone to replace you. It's not an exciting thing to some of us when we're working somewhere and the boss comes in and says, hey, we've got your replacement. We want you to train them. That's like, what? That means I'm going to be out of a job. But what a blessing for Elijah that he had this man. Now we see something about him that's amazing. His willingness to serve. When Elijah comes to him, he doesn't even say a word. He knew what it meant when Elijah threw his mantle on him. He knew immediately this was important. He knew who Elijah was. He knew that he'd been chosen for a very important task in life. So he makes a request. He said, just let me go kiss my parents goodbye. And you remember what Elijah said to him? He said, go back again, for what have I done to you? That might sound really harsh to us. That's not what he's saying. He says, well, you go take care of whatever you want to. I'm not making you go. I just came to offer this, and here's my mantle. It's basically along the lines of, here's what I've got for you to do. This is what God wants you to do. But he follows that up with a sacrifice. You remember that he's the 12th with a yoke of oxen? That means there's 11 in front of him. They had a pretty good piece of land that they were tilling and they were taking care of. It means that this could have been a very comfortable life. He's out there working with them, but he might not have had to work with them. Maybe his father wanted him to learn it. But he, at some point, wouldn't have to do this anymore. He would get all of this from his parents. That's exactly what they did in Israel. He gave up this, would have been a very comfortable life, where he could have lived there and had others working for him. He gave up two of the oxen immediately. His two. The ones he was working. He gave them up. He gave up the yokes. Whatever they were hooked up to. Whatever was the implements they were using that would burn. He used that to cook these oxen. And then he gave those oxen to the people. That's all sacrificial. You think God made the right choice here? That's why he picked him. He knew the heart of this man. Why didn't God go and pick one of those prophets that were there, that maybe out of that 100? Why didn't he pick someone that was already a prophet? Why did he pick this farmer? Would you go pick a farmer? You see, too many times we're looking for the wrong thing. When we're looking, for instance, for someone to preach the gospel, we need someone that can preach the gospel. We don't need their background of how many schools they went to and what they did. What we need to know is, do they know the Bible? What Elisha knew was God's Word. What he had studied was God's Word. What he was willing to do was do what God wanted him to do every day of his life. He gave up his earthly inheritance for an eternal inheritance. And that's powerful because you think about this. We have the New Testament which describes all of this. These people didn't have that, and yet this man knew that and gave it up. He's still young. Maybe in his early 20s. He's going again to work for 50 years in the kingdom of God. He starts by serving Elijah maybe 5 to 10 years. Whatever it was from the time he served through the rest of King Ahab's reign, which is described in 1 Kings chapters 20 through 22, and then through King Ahaziah's reign in 2 Kings 1, 1 through 18. He is there serving him until Elijah is taken away in 2 Kings. And of course, we know what happened to Elijah, that he was taken up in a whirlwind or in a chariot of fire to God. This whirlwind that took him into heaven. But there's something interesting about this. His willingness to take on responsibility. He had no problem with this whatsoever. He is there with Elisha, and he won't leave Elijah. He says to Elijah, every time Elijah says to him, look, I'm going here, he says, I am too. No, you don't need to go. Yes, I'm going with you. Well, I'm going here. Well, I'm going there with you too. He wanted this responsibility. He would do whatever it took. He won't leave Elijah. 3 times Elijah tried to leave him. Every time, Elisha stayed with him. Then, when he realizes that Elijah is actually going away this time and going to be taken away in front of him, he asks for something. He says, can I have a double portion of what you have? A lot of people might look at that and go, isn't that a little bit presumptuous? Wasn't Elijah a pretty powerful man? Wasn't he able to do a lot of miracles and everything? And so he's wanting to be able to do twice that much. But let me tell you, at first it might sound selfish, but with a double portion comes greater responsibility. If you ever ask of God to give you something, you better be prepared for the responsibility that He gives you with that and understand what that means. Just like Solomon asked for wisdom and got it, God answered Elisha. We find then his immediate faith in that responsibility. He immediately, after he watches him go up, he takes the mantle of Elijah. He goes and stands by the bank of Jordan, verse 13. He strikes the water and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. That's faith. He believed that he had it. He believed God would do it, and he immediately went there to demonstrate that he had that power. And then, I think this is a very important point. Talking about teaching others, his willingness to let others decide for themselves. In 16 through 18, these men came to him and they said to him, well, here's 50 strong men. Let's go search for the master. Let's go search for Elijah. Where is he? We know he was somewhere. Now, where do you think he is? Let's go find him. Maybe, just maybe, when he went up there, God dropped him somewhere. I don't know why I find that humorous, but that seems to be humorous. Maybe that's what happened and cast him on some mountain. Or maybe he's in some valley. And Elisha says, no. No, that's not what happened. And finally it says he just got ashamed and he said, well, go on. Go on and search for him. And so they went out and searched for him. Of course, they didn't find him. And when they came back to him, he said, did I not say to you not go out? Do not go. Now, what's interesting about this is, I just find this a wonderful way to approach people. We cannot give other people faith. This is just a powerful thing. He knows. He tries to tell them. He understands they need to make their own decision. Then, his willingness to use his gifts for other people. He goes to the city, and they tell him that the water there is bad. And so, he ends up taking care of that for them, and solves the problem, and he says, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Whoever would believe that you could put salt water in water and purify it? Salt water is not drinkable. It works. And the water is made pure. He is more than happy to use it. He takes the time to help them. He doesn't just say, I can use this for myself. His whole intent is to serve others and to serve God. He could have said to them, I'm too precious. I'm this prophet of God. I don't have time for this. Get someone else to help you out. And then his willingness to turn things over to God. He seems to still be young when this happens. I'm going to do a contrast here. You remember I said last night about Elijah, the ones of you that were here, and I don't know how many were, that he was a very hairy man and you could recognize him from a distance and everybody knew who he was and apparently he just had hair everywhere. Well, not so with Elisha. Elisha does not have that. So what we find is that he doesn't have the hair that Elijah had. And at least 42 young men show great disrespect toward him. Not just because of what they're about to say, but who they're saying it to and who they're really saying it to. Their disrespect isn't for Elisha. In reality, their disrespect is for God. Just like Christ said, when you say it, he said, to one of my servants, it's the same as saying it to me. So when they said this, they were wrong. Now people go, well, these were just young children. Absolutely not. We find in the Bible that Abraham had a young man. dress out a calf. That's not a child. Joseph was 17, a lad, same word in the Hebrew. They're young men of military age in 1 Kings 20:19. So it tells us that there's an age span there where you know better, where you should never treat someone like this. But they treated him badly. They said to him, "Go up, you bald head." And we might look at that and think, well, they were just disrespecting him because of his appearance. But they weren't. They actually were disrespecting who he was. A servant of God, a prophet of God. God had promised his revenge for this type of action. Turn with me to Leviticus. God had already told them, do not do this. Do not disrespect me. If you do, there will be punishment for it. In Leviticus 26, 21 and 22, "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." Someone had not taught these young men to be respectful toward those that serve God. That's a sad thing when you see that. And God uses 2 female bears to kill the 42 of the young men to maul them. You see, God gets angry when people will not respect His people. In number 16, He had chosen Moses. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had decided, no. We want equal responsibility. We want to have the same responsibility as Moses. Let's equalize this. It's only fair. We're young. He's old. Let's share this. God said no. And finally got to the point where He said, "Move away from them. Move away from them. I am going to open up the earth." He killed all 3 of them and their families. That's how God looks at this. We need to understand that. We need to respect those that have been appointed as leaders. So what do we find? We find that Elisha was willing to serve. He was willing to take great responsibility. He was willing to let others decide for themselves. He was willing to use his gift for others. Then he was willing to turn things over to God. He let God take out the vengeance on those young men. He was a great prophet and servant. So what could we learn from this? Are we willing to serve? Are we, like him, ready to stand in line and be the first? "We'll serve you, Lord. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll read your word. And when opportunities come up, we'll do whatever you ask of us." In Romans chapter 6, there's a statement made. And I'm one of those people that I don't believe in gray areas. It's black and white to me. It's good or bad. It's light or darkness. And what we have with this is exactly what he says here. You're going to be a servant to something. In this life, you're going to be a servant. Your choice is this. So let's read it. Starting with verse 12. "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, the law of Moses, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's exactly what happened with Elisha. He was willing to serve, and others as well. Not just our Lord and Savior, but we actually proved to them that we serve them by how we serve others. In Galatians 5, verse 3, he talks about this and he says, I've got the wrong scripture down. He says that we need to make sure that we treat each other right, that we are the type of people. I'm sorry, it is 5:13. It says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It has to be from the right motive, just like Elisha's was. Jesus. We know that Jesus wanted to serve. He came to this earth in the form of a human being to serve humanity and to serve them well. Not only to serve them during His lifespan, but to especially serve every one of us in His death on the cross. And He makes this statement in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. As I said earlier in the week, the elders are the greatest servants of the local church. They are there placed to make sure that whatever you do is according to God's Word. Always consider the fact that they're there to try to help you get to heaven. In John 13:3-16, we see Jesus going and washing the feet of His disciples. He took the time out to wash their feet. This is such a humbling task if you look at it. These men walked around all day long with not the good shoes that we have on today, but in shoes and on dirt roads and on all of this, they would be very dirty. But He took the time to do that. Peter said, not my feet. And when Jesus said, if I don't do that, then you're going to be in trouble, basically, He said, well, then wash all of them if it takes that. He understood this principle. Then, just like Elisha, are we willing to take on responsibility? When something's put before you to do, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to take that task as a child of God and do the best job you can with it? Are you willing to do anything to help this local congregation, to help your fellow man? To be a good example to others? To be the best possible example you can be? Young people are supposed to be good examples. And I realize Timothy was a little bit older when we think of young people, but he was young compared to Paul. And Paul said to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. How would you avoid someone despising your youth? Well, here's how you do it. I am certain that when I was growing up, there were some people who despised my youth. I didn't behave the way I should. But if I had have known better and followed this passage, I'd been an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. When do you start this? Just like Elisha started it very young, we need to start it very young. We see why God chose him. But God has chosen us as well. God has given us tasks as well. Each one of us, just like Elisha, have been given things to do. It's up to us to do them. And we never know when that might happen. At a young age, at a middle age, it may, but it's really all of our life. And everyone's to be an example. Everyone is to be an example to someone else. Paul talked about his example. And he wanted people to understand that. And he said that he wanted them to follow his. And he had said before, as I follow Christ. But in this one he says, brethren, join and follow in my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And I've got to tell you something. How many of us would stand there and go, follow me? I'm that comfortable in what I'm doing. You can follow me. Let's make sure we are that comfortable in someone following us. Let's make sure we know what God's Word says. Let's make sure we live that example we should. Young men, it's an important task. These offices of elders and deacons, unfortunately, in some cases, fortunately, because some of us get to go on to our eternal resting place, one of these days, we're going to need to be filled again. And the only way these men got to be elders and deacons was they met the qualifications that God set for elders and deacons. It took some time in their life to be the kind of men and to have the kind of wives and the kind of children that would make it possible. When we look at these qualifications and we think about them, when did you start that? I can tell you when. These men started this a long time ago. They realized that they had to be prepared for this task at some point. They didn't wait till someone said, well, you know, I think that David or Dwayne or Richard or maybe Bruce as a deacon, we're thinking about appointing you. okay, give me a few weeks and I'll meet those qualifications. Is that the way it works? These are lifetime. Start now. When did Elisha start? When did God know? Not at the age when he went there. It was what he had been doing his entire life. Are we willing to teach others and let them decide for themselves? We cannot, as much as we would like to. As I read last night, Paul would have given up his own soul for those Israelites. A lot of us look at our families, we look at people we love so much, and we would do anything for them. We would try to obey for them if it would work. But all we can do is teach God's Word the best we can. And just like Elisha told those men around, those other 50, look, I tell you what happened to him, and they didn't believe him. We have to do the same thing. We teach this in 2 Timothy 2 in such a way that in no way are we offensive with what we teach. We teach in a way that we realize that we need to correct someone else, that they are not knowledgeable. Not that we're so smart, but God's Word is. And so how do we present it to them? Well, we present God's Word to them. Lots of times when I study with people anymore, I just show them and have them actually just read it. And if it takes a couple of times, let them read it again. Because I found that I can be up here preaching, and I can read to you, and if you do not follow along or read, I'm just reading. But when I'm talking to someone that's not a Christian, it is so beneficial to let them read. To be a servant, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now, who is this servant of the Lord? Well, obviously it's just the local preacher. No. A servant of the Lord. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Who is worthy of that? Every other human being that's lost is worthy of that. And every one of us at times have needed someone to come to us in humility and correct us when we're wrong and to help us learn more about God's will. So why would we be haughty? How many of us think that we know this Bible? I'll die still trying to learn it. You can spend a lifetime doing this and still need to understand and know things. But it has to be sound doctrine. I can't just teach people what I want to. I can't just say to them, well, I believe this in Titus 2:1. Speak to other things which become sound doctrine. And what we find is, just like Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to other people in that context, and they will be able to teach other people also. That's talking about general mankind, not males. That it comes down to it, how does this work? It works this way. Each one of us takes the time to teach someone else. Then, when we understand the Word of God, and we know what to do with it, we teach it to someone else, and then when they refuse to obey it, we just say, well, that's what the Word of God says, and sometimes we have to move on. Sometimes we may come back to that person, but we need to move on. And what we really realize about this is that it is God who gives the increase. Paul knew this very well. Paul took no credit for himself. He said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Well, they're just human beings like us, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. I don't care how wonderful a man Elisha was, he had no ability except from God. God used him as one who could be a good servant to him. And then lastly, are we willing to use the natural gifts that we have to help others? Well, we need to think about this. We have some gifts that are powerful. In Romans 12, he talks about those natural gifts that we might have, and some have these better than others. None of us are going to have them to the fullest degree. And he talks about these gifts, about prophecy, about faith, about ministering, about teaching, about exhorting, about giving, about leading, about showing mercy. And he's not listing all of them. But have you known people who were very merciful, that just had that ability to get you to do something because you were made to feel how that they loved you so much and they wanted to extend to you the Word of God. Philemon was a man like that. Philemon was a man who most of us would have liked to have been around. He was one of those men that certainly seems to have a lot of this world's goods. But he used them well. And we find in this that Paul is complimenting him because he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." This idea of refreshment. We've had a lot of sweet tea since we've been down here. And it's one of those things on a hot day, sweet tea is good. I don't know how much of the sugar we should have, but it's good. You do, it's just very refreshing. It lifts us up. Maybe the caffeine helps too, I don't know. But when it comes down to it, it's refreshing. But have you ever been around a person that you just, when they walk in a room, you can hardly wait till they walk in and come over and say something to you because you know they're going to build you up. They're going to make you feel better. They're going to say something. They've got that smile on their face and they just make you feel good. You can have a down day. I know people like that. I had a friend who's passed in this life that always made me feel that way. You know, Barnabas' name wasn't Barnabas, it was Joseph. But they called him Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. When it comes to our relationship with God, just like Elisha turned it over to God, we need to. Casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We allow Him to be the judge. Oh yeah, we can righteously judge people to be lost. But when it comes to eternal damnation, or eternal salvation, all of that's left up to God. I appreciate this that said, this is what Abraham said about God in Genesis 18, verse 25. He says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" There's one thing Abraham knew about God, that God can do this. Let's leave it in His hands. He will be the judge. We can tell people you're eternally lost according to the Word of God if you don't change your life. But God will be the one that judges in the end. God is the avenger, not us. We do not take our vengeance out on other people. We allow God to do all of that. We give Him all of that because He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Appreciate again so much, and I hope some of these studies that we've had this week have caused you to maybe think differently a little bit. And even if you didn't, even if this is one of those where you've studied these and you've studied them really closely through life, that's wonderful. Maybe you were reminded of some things. But I hope if I didn't do anything else this week but do this, that just like Elisha, we have to understand our relationship with God clearly. This is not an equal relationship. God is God, and I'm a created being that is totally 100% responsible to Him all my life. He's an extremely loving God. He will take care of me. But I have to do these things. Just like Elisha, I have to be willing to serve. I have to be willing to take on responsibility, to teach, and then let others decide. Just like I was able to do that as well, to use my talents and gifts, not just for myself, because Elisha didn't do that, but he used them for others, and then turned things over to God. Elisha was called from very comfortable circumstances, really. And he knew his life, I'm certain, would be very comfortable, that he would have others working for him, it seems, because if you had that amount of yoke of oxen, that's a lot of equipment to have in those days. But he had already, and I have to think, because his father's name is mentioned more than once, that his father was a great teacher, and I'm certain his mother as well, about the Word of God. That he had known about the law of Moses. He understood what it meant. He was ready to serve God faithfully all of his life. He is certainly a man we can pattern our lives after because he is one of those beautiful examples given in the Bible. I would encourage you to go back and read more about Elisha. There's a lot there. You could spend a long time in many lessons learning very valuable lessons about him and his life. But one thing I would always want you to come away with, he certainly, fully trusted in God. He believed it from the moment he saw Elijah that this was what he was going to be doing the rest of his life. That just still amazes me. So where's our trust? Our trust today better totally be in Christ. We better fully understand and we better obey His words. Because if we don't, we're doomed because He will be the judge. Not because I said it, but because He said it. He said that one of these days my words will judge you. And those words were exactly the same words that His servants preached after He left this life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then we have to live a life of faith toward Him and then one day leave this life with that hope. If you have any needs, you certainly can be taken care of tonight. Would you please stand?